chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. The Scriptures declare that there is only one God. He is not Allah. He is God Almighty, Jehovah. And He says that there is none like Him. That's why you can't paint pictures of God. You can't make statues to represent God, because there's none like Him. But verse 10 gives us a declaration of God's sovereignty and the way that He works His will among men, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. God has an eternal counsel. His decrees are immutable and eternal. Whatever He has ordained and appointed, it will come to pass. And He does work in providence, in His providential dealings among men. He says in verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth My counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God is at work. He is not only the Creator, He is the Sovereign of this universe. He does as He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, and His will is going to be executed. And certainly that's evidenced in history. Now the point that I want to bring out this morning is that not only did the founders believe that God was the Creator, and I wonder how many elected representatives in the United States of America today will raise their hand and say, I affirm, I believe without reservation that God is the Creator. I'd say very few. But they went a step further. They were not deists, as many say. I'm not saying that there weren't deists among them or tendencies to that way. But they believed not only that God was the Creator, but that He was sovereign. And they acknowledged His providential workings and even His protection in their dealings with independence. In fact, it's an amazing account of history to see how God preserved and enabled the, really, for the most part, the untrained armies of the Revolution, the American Revolution, to be able to have victory over the most powerful nation on earth at the time, Great Britain. They were the most powerful on land and on sea. But God, in His providence, had determined that there would be a United States of America. That's why we're here today. Now, here's what George Washington said in his first inaugural address. Again, showing that he believed in God's providence, working even in the revolution, the American Revolution. He said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." He is acknowledging that God in His providence had determined and allowed the formation of the United States of America. That's what our first president said. Now, James Madison was equally emphatic on this point when he contemplated the work of the Constitutional Convention. And he saw the guiding hand of God in that, just as Washington had seen the hand of God protecting his men on the battlefield. Here's what James Madison, and he was instrumental in the Constitution of the United States. He said, "The real wonder is that so many difficulties should have been surmounted with a unanimity almost as unprecedented as it must have been unexpected. It is impossible for any man of candor to reflect on this circumstance without partaking of the astonishment. It is impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in it a finger of that almighty hand which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the critical stages of the revolution." They acknowledged God. They acknowledged His providence. Now, based on the facts of history, it is indisputable that our founders acknowledged the true and living God, not only as the Creator, as the Sovereign, but also as Supreme Lawgiver. The Bible says there is one Lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. James chapter 4 and verse 12. The founders believed in accountability and personal responsibility before God. And the Bible says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. They believed in a government much higher than the one they envisioned. They sought independence from Great Britain through the power of one who is sovereign and who is independent. They knew that moral absolutes were necessary to keep depraved and restless men from constantly changing things to suit themselves in defiance of His Creator and that which would be detrimental to the common good. So they established a nation based on a Judeo-Christian ethic and principles found in the Word of God. John Adams, signer of the Declaration and second president of the United States, said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other." Now you think about that statement and how prophetic it is. Because we're living in a day and age where moral principles based on the Word of God are not just being eroded, they're being cast off completely. And that's why you see the lawlessness in our major cities, even today, in Portland, Oregon, in Seattle, Washington, in Chicago, Illinois. When you throw God out of the equation, you are always going to have a mess. The reason being is because men are depraved. They're wicked. They're ungodly. And if there is no acknowledgement of God and His law and His truth, people are going to cast that off. And that's why they don't have any respect for property. You know, a protest is a whole lot different than looting and rioting and pillaging and raping and killing. Those are immoral. They're wrong. And that's what's going on. Can't have that in a constitutional republic. Alex de Tocqueville, and I know I've quoted him a lot, here's what he said as he observed the American way of life. He wrote this in the 1830s. Religion in America takes no direct part in the government of society, but it must be regarded as the first of their political institutions. I know I've read this before. For if it does not impart a taste for freedom, it facilitates the use of it. I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, but I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or a party, but it belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. Why are we so divided as a nation today? Because we're not united behind God. One nation under God. Secular humanists, atheists, Marxists, evolutionists have been sowing evil seeds of discord and doubt and distrust in the Word of God for over 100 years. And now in our blessed country, we are seeing the evil fruits of their labors. See, I'm not going to apologize for what I just said. I believe evolution is wrong. I believe at its very core it is anti-God and anti-Christian to deny that God is the Creator and that He is sovereign in His work among men. I believe there is a God, a true and living God, that has the power to change men's lives. I believe that the Word of the living God is pure and holy and ought to be obeyed, believed, and embraced and applied in our lives. And when you reject this book, you do it to your own peril. And we live in a day and age. There are actually sitting representatives in the United States who want to declare the Bible as hate speech. Because the Bible clearly comes out and says homosexuality is a sin. It comes out and declares it to be a perversion and wrong and sinful. Well, I'm in agreement with the Bible. I'm in agreement with Jesus Christ, who said that God created them male and female. Now here's another great point, and I love this point. Our founders believe that unalienable rights are from God and not from government. In the Chinese Communist Party today, and it would raise the hair on the back of your neck if you had any idea how much influence the Chinese Communist Party has in the United States of America. Let me give you a little case in point. Remember last year when there were demonstrations and protests in Hong Kong over freedom and democracy? And an owner for the who owned majority stock in the Houston Rockets, an NBA basketball team, he just tweeted on Twitter, he said, "I stand with Hong Kong." And it nearly shut the NBA down because they were going over there to play in China and there was a big hullabaloo and LeBron came out and said he shouldn't have said that. Well, what? We're Americans. We have freedom of speech. He had every right to say it. Plus, he was on the side of right. He was against communism and atheism. Because that's what communism is at its very core. Well, he was shut down by the NBA. In fact, I don't think he's crawled out from underneath his desk since. That's how far buried the old boy is. You see, they had interest to protect. They didn't want Chinese communism to be exposed for what it is. These guys that have all these Nike contracts where they're getting paid millions upon millions of advertising dollars, that's being fueled by slave labor in the Chinese Communist Party. You don't hear nothing about that. But in China, your rights come from the state. There's no acknowledgement of God. In fact, right now as I speak, there is a crackdown in China against anyone who has any Christian symbol recognizing their allegiance to God in their home. And they're coming in and saying, "Oh, I see you got a cross on your wall. Take that down and put a picture of Mao or Xi Jinping. Put it up there. You got to replace that because that's the head of our state. That's our God. We don't get our rights from men. We get our rights from God." One of the most famous phrases in the Declaration states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." And you know that a lot of politicians have a real problem quoting this today. Mr. Biden couldn't finish it. He said, you know the thing. Because when he got to the part of being created, endowed by their Creator, I think he thought, I don't believe that. Maybe not. It may just been a simple brain where it went out for a moment. But I've heard other politicians who have completely left this phrase out. I don't know if you ever listened to them carefully, but they leave this phrase out, but this was in the Declaration, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The founders believed that man received the right to life, freedom, the pursuit of happiness, the accumulation of property and wealth from God, not from government. They believed that these rights could not be taken away from them by a king, a dictator, or a government. And that's why they use the phrase unalienable rights. And I believe that from the Holy Scriptures, they understood that ultimately all things belong to God, the Creator. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." By the way, that's why I'm not concerned that this old world is just going to implode upon itself. God has it all under control. He's directing. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Men can't even cure the common cold, which is in the coronavirus frame of things. That's the cold is from the coronavirus. Can't even heal that. You gonna tell me where they're gonna find a vaccine that's gonna heal the planet, as they say? That's nonsense. God has control. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day." Verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." What God said to Israel centuries ago may be applied to America today. The reason why we're losing our rights is because we've forgotten God is the one who graciously distributes them. Look to God. Have faith in Him. We're warned in Psalm 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, because of the influence of secular humanist ideology, Americans, by and large, have lost the meaning of unalienable rights. In fact, if you were to ask the average American where they get their rights, where they get their rights as an American citizen, an overwhelming majority would probably tell you, well, from the government. No, you get them from God. And it's sad but true that there are many who want Americans to recognize government as their God. The founders believed that the basic rights of men were sacred because they came directly and exclusively from God. Remember who I quoted last week? John Locke. Remember that, John? Here's what he said. The state of nature has a law of nature to govern it, which teaches all mankind who will but consult it, that being all equal and independent, no one ought to harm another in his life, health, liberty, or possessions. For men, being all the workmanship of one omnipotent and infinitely wise Maker, all the servants of one sovereign Master, sent unto the world by His order and about His business, they are His property. And being furnished with like faculties, sharing all in one community of nature, there cannot be supposed any such subordination among us that may authorize us to destroy one another. John Adams said this, one of the signers of the Declaration, second president of the United States, "All men are born free and independent, and have certain natural, essential, and unalienable rights, among which may be reckoned the right of enjoying and defending their lives and liberties, that of acquiring, possessing, and protecting property, in fine, that of seeking and obtaining their safety and happiness." This is where you get the Bill of Rights. We have certain unalienable rights. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness that come from God, and as a result, we have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to peacefully assemble. These are all rights from God. They recognized that and they enshrined it in our Constitution. But do you know what? They, even as I speak today, they are censoring free speech in every venue, whether it be the mainstream media or Facebook or Snapagram or whatever, all the other things that they have, they are censoring free speech and promoting Marxist, liberal, and really ungodly speech. They're trying to take away our freedom to assemble. The governor of California, Gavin Newsom. Sorry, Gavin. My grandson's name's Gavin. We named you that before we knew anything about Gavin Newsom, son. We know that you're not anything like him. You know what he has declared in California? That you can't assemble as a church. And prior to that, he said you can't sing or chant, because some people believe in chant. I don't know. There may even be an arm called the Chanting Baptist. I don't know. But can you imagine somebody, actually an American citizen, saying you are forbidden to assemble? Not only that, but you're forbidden to sing. You see, he thinks he's God in California. And I know one of the larger churches just said, well, we're not going to obey this time. You've taken it too far. You are promoting riots and looting and not taking any action against that, and yet you're prohibiting churches from freely assembling, a thing that is enshrined in the Constitution of the United States. We're not going to obey. So what did the government do? They said, well, we're turning off all your power. We're taking away all your water. This is in the United States of America. Well, if I had a church as big as his, John MacArthur, I'd tell all the folks, okay, they want to do this. here's what we're going to do. We're going to take our services right to either the governor's mansion or the state house or whatever, the biggest government facility closest. That's where we're going to have our meetings, and we're going to have a protracted meeting. Come as much as you can. Park your cars there. We're going to have a meeting that's going to extend for the next month, preaching the gospel. Well, they'd be mowing them down, I'll tell you. They'd be imprisoning them. Because this is what's happened when you get away from the idea that God is the one who gives you rights. One last quote this morning. When Thomas Jefferson was writing the Declaration of Independence, he was echoing the sentiments of William Blackstone, who said this, "And these great natural rights may be reduced to three principal or primary articles: the right of personal security, the right of personal liberty, and the right of private property. Because as there is no other known method of compulsion or of abridging man's natural free will, but by an infringement or diminution," I'm not saying that right, "of one or other of these important rights, the preservation of these inviolate may justly be said to include the preservation of our civil immunities in their largest and most extensive sense." The right of personal security. You know what he was talking about? You got a right to defend yourself. That's why, again, it's enshrined in the Second Amendment. The right to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. There is no wiggle room there. And yet again, all of these things are under attack because in atheism, fueled by Marxism, the state knows that you've got to destroy families and religion in order to establish power. I'm sticking with the founders. And I believe it's going to cost me something. I believe if you're going to stand for Christ and for truth and for the Word of God, it is going to cost us something. And I pray God will give us courage to stand for what's true and what's right until Jesus comes again. I hope you're saved this morning. Because I tell you, I believe the Lord's coming back soon. I hope you're ready. I hope you believe that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again for you, and that you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's all stand.
141.
Page number 141.